in God. I appreciate that devotional meditation. You think about the God of heaven and the privilege that we have to worship, to praise him, and to know him. Certainly a beautiful Sunday morning, sunshine outside after a storm. Just reminds me of the newness of life in Christ that we find not only in our initial surrender and conversion experience, that we find the sunshine of his love in our hearts, but also at times after the storms of life. I'm glad for the light, I'm glad for the sunshine, and the warmth that we can have in our hearts. Thinking of a new year, and there's a lot of thoughts probably go through our minds. We think about, not that New Year's Day is that much different than any other day, except that it's a marker. A marker in time. I was thinking about the children of Israel there and the Passover in Egypt, when God brought them out, and the Passover time marked the beginning of a new year for them. God changed the calendar, the Israelite calendar, because of that experience. And it's interesting how that is carried through in relation to the Jews or Israel. That was a marker. And you think about this morning, it's not as significant for us in a sense as far as the new year, except that as a marker in time, if you're like I am, we often just stop and reflect on the passage of time. And it brings different thoughts and different feelings for different people, I'm sure. But when you think about the past year, and then you think about the new year, the coming year, the unknown future, there's a sense in which I think many people, and I had to think of the saints that are already gone, to their reward, how they would have probably been surprised that time is still standing, that we're still here. And certainly it means opportunities. It means that God has superintended this to be this way. God has not forgotten us. God is not taken by surprise by anything that has happened or that will happen. But we do wonder sometimes how long this whole world will last, and at what point God will pull the curtain of time, and we all will find ourselves in eternity. So there's a lot of thoughts that go through our minds. We think about life and the passage of time. This morning I would like to take your thoughts to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. I was inspired again by this scripture in thinking of what the Bible tells us about living our lives. If I would give the message a title, it probably would be something like this: The Sacred Journey of Life. The Sacred Journey of Life. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17 reads like this: "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." I'd like to use this idea, this phrase here, about where it says, "Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." It tells us how to live our lives going forward. And it explains to us some things about life. Now, we're going to read this passage here in a few minutes, but I'd like to just think for a little bit, first of all, about the idea of to sojourn. To sojourn means that it's a temporary existence. We're traveling through to another point. It's moving from point A to point B. It's a sojourn. It's temporary. It's a point of travel in our lives. And so he is here portraying our life as a temporary journey, or as we could say, the sacred journey of life. And he says that we hear that we are to do it in fear. Now, the word fear is not in the sense of being afraid. We know that there's a lot of people that live their lives afraid. They have an actual fear in their hearts, in their life. And they're afraid almost to move forward or go out of the house or, you know, and I remember as a boy, one of the small nearby towns, there was a mother that lived, a widow that lived with her one son in this little town. It was an old house. I think there'd been a family inheritance that was passed down. But the townspeople knew something of the family, but a lot of them had never even seen the old widow mother. The house, the blinds were kept drawn all the time. And she was never seen outside. The neighbors never saw her. Her son would come out of the house and get a few groceries and go back again. And I guess there was enough money to live on, savings or something. But virtually afraid of life, afraid of society. People would put some food on the doorstep, and in the morning it was gone. So they knew that they would take it. But when you think about, you know, people that live in that kind of fear, that's not what this is talking about. We are to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear, but this fear is an awe or a reverence. And that's why I chose the word sacred. It's a sacred journey of life. It's to realize that life is special, and our existence here on earth by the sovereign hand of God from our birth until our death is in the sovereign hand of God. It is by his appointment, and it is according to his purpose. It is according to his will. And so this morning, our encouragement from this scripture is to pass the time of our sojourning here in this mindset, in this reality that life is sacred. And that we live in that way. It is so easy for our material and temporal existence to rob us of the eternal realities. And that's why he says here, I believe, that if we call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The Christian is always standing on holy ground. All of life is sacred, and it is interesting to think about that every day we are given 1,440 minutes in a 24-hour period, and probably a third of our life we sleep away. So that's gone. And what time do we have left and how we use it? You know, so that is 86,400 seconds is given to us as a gift every day. And each of these tick by at an alarming rate. Have you ever just stopped and looked at a clock and how the hands are moving? Or if it's a digital clock, how the seconds and the minutes are counting down? They're gone. Gone. Forever. You cannot take them back. You cannot change your mind. They're gone. And just as you watch that, those minutes and seconds ticking away, our life is ebbing away. Our life is leaving us. There's that intense and irresistible movement in our lives all the time. With every heartbeat, with every second, we are moving toward eternity. And when you think about that, in that relentless moving forward to our meeting with God, it makes life sacred. It makes the journey of life sacred. And it means that it ought to affect the way we live our lives. And we're going to be talking about that from this passage. You recognize the poem. I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it, forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. I'd like to read now 1 Peter 1, this chapter, and then we're going to look at some of the things that relate to us on our sacred journey of life. 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and searched it diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your hope, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, there's a lot in this passage of Scripture that Peter writes to us. I'd like to notice a few things now that relate to this sacred journey of life. First of all, why should we pass our sojourn in fear? Why should we travel the road of life with reverence and sacred awe? Well, a few thoughts are, one is because of the short duration of a sojourn, and though we may live our 70 years and 10 and beyond, which to, I know you as young people this morning think of that as being old or being a long time. You know, the reality of that is that it is incredibly short when you compare it to eternity and the timelessness of eternity. A life is so short. It's just the blink of an eye. As the writer James, the Apostle James says, it's like that steam, the vapor that is here and then gone. Verse 24 tells us about the frailty of life. Verse 24 says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." You know, life is short. Life is fragile. And it's only for a certain duration of time. And then we are all in eternity. Also, why should we pass our sojourn or travel here in reverence and realizing its sacredness is because of the uniqueness of our times. And we have this in verse 20. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." You and I have the privilege of living in the last times. And the last times I'm referring to not necessarily as the last days of the age. That is probably true as well. But what I'm thinking about here, and I think what this is referring to in the last times, is the under the new covenant, under that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, being able to possess the Holy Spirit. That is what is involved in the fulfillment of all those Old Testament scriptures. And that the prophets were looking at and searching, like in verse 11 and 12. You know, they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify. And then in verse 12, "And unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that administer the things." You know, they were thousands of years before and saying what was going to happen. And as they were given this word from God and they wrote it down for us in these prophecies, you know, they said it was just, there was, they could see a coming time, a coming age when the Spirit of God would be poured out upon man. And God said, "I'm going to write, you know, my laws in their hearts, in the fleshly heart. I'm going to write my laws, not in tables of stone anymore." And as the prophets meditated on all these truths and tried to understand them, you know, it was told them that this isn't going to be for your time. This is a future time. And it was so intriguing that in verse 12 there at the end, even the angels didn't fully understand it. And they would like to look into these things and understand these things. But you and I have the opportunity to understand them personally. And that makes our time unique in relation to all the saints of the Old Testament. We have that, we can experience that. We can know that personally, what it feels like to have the Holy Spirit of God at work in our hearts. We can know what it means to have that relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through that priest. We don't have to offer those animal sacrifices. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And so that makes our time especially unique when we think about our sacred journey of life. Also, verse 19, I referred to this. Would you think about the high cost of our salvation? We were not redeemed, you know, with the blood of, or I should say atoned for with the blood of animal sacrifice, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You think about the high cost of our salvation, what it took for God to provide salvation, and the death of his Son, the shedding of innocent blood, and all that relates to that crucifixion scene, and then the resurrection, of course. But that makes our journey of life sacred, and we treat it with reverence because we know that we were grafted in as Gentiles And God in his mercy made it possible for us to be a part of his family. And that makes our life sacred. It's also because the opportunities are fleeting. We noticed that in verse 24. Already read that. But as the, you know, flesh is as grass, the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. You know, then the grass withereth and it falleth away. Opportunities of life are fleeting. We talked about the passage of time as the minutes tick by. Forever gone. Those opportunities are gone. Some opportunities may return in a different form, but many never return in the same way. And so that makes our journey of life sacred because of the fleeting opportunities that we are given. Also because there is a judgment day coming. Verse 17 talks about us calling on the Father. It refers to him as one who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Life, our life here, our journey of life is a proving ground. It's a probation period. And what we do with the free will that God has given to us and the exercise of that in this probation period, in this proving period of life, is what is going to affect our eternal destiny. At the end of this life, we all will stand before Almighty God and give account of how we used the minutes, the hours of our life, and what we did with them. Was it to please self and pleasure seeking like as the world does? Or was it focused on building the kingdom of Christ and pursuing the spiritual life and the spiritual work that God wants us to do? That makes the journey of life sacred as we think about that we will need to give account for the minutes and hours of our lives. Second place, how can we pass our sojourn in fear? A few thoughts from this passage as well. Verse 13, he uses an interesting term here. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, the picture of that is when they would gird up their robe or gird up their skirt was when they were, the men, you know, would have done that when they were out in the field working because not wanting to trip over that long robe in their work, and they would gird it up. They would put it up higher so they wouldn't trip over it. And that is what the picture that he has given to us here. Or if they were going to run, they would have to pull it up a bit so that they could run without tripping over it. Gird up the loins of your mind. He says, we have loose ends in our minds. And just think with me a little bit about how we can just let our minds go in so many different directions without, you know, guidance, as it were, without consciously guiding the direction of our thoughts. And here the Apostle Peter is saying, don't do that. Don't allow your mind just to go all over the place. He says, gather those loose ends together. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the resurrection, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so I think that, you know, in relation to our minds and the meditation that God wants us to have, he wants our minds to be directed. And we have the ability and the will power to direct our thoughts and our minds in proper channels. And so that is a part of us passing the time of our sojourning in fear. Verse 14, we must also be obedient children. This is another part of the sacred journey of life. If we are going to, we understand we're going to be giving an account before our Father, Almighty God, it means that as obedient children, you know how it is and how it was when we were young and how it is for the children who are listening here today. You know, when you get a little older, maybe your parents go away and they give you some work to do. And while they're gone, and you know the feeling, you know, when all of a sudden dad and mom drive in the driveway and the jobs are not done yet. And that feeling that you're caught, like you can't quickly, a lot of times, quickly do what needs to be done. I think of that, and I'm not sure that's what the Apostle Peter was thinking about, but that's the word picture that came to my mind. He says, as obedient children, you know, doing what our Father wants us to do, and passing our time, living our lives as obedient children. And this is an important part of us knowing the Scriptures and knowing God and following the voice of the Holy Spirit with Him. There's just so many ways in which we can fail in that personal obedience to our Heavenly Father. Right with that, in verse 14, we must guard against slipping back into the world. In contrast to being obedient children, he says that we are not to fashion ourselves according to the former lusts when we did not know better or did not understand. And so there's always that pull of the world. It is ever with us. And, you know, the idea of fashioning ourselves according to our former lusts, which were the lusts of sin, the lusts of self, and serving self. There's that pull to go back, you know, to do that which would not be obedient to the will of our Heavenly Father. Now think of it this morning in this way. Are we in our lives more concerned about fashioning ourselves according to the will of our Heavenly Father, or are we involved in any way in yielding to temptation to fashion ourselves like the world around us? Which concerns us most? Whether our Heavenly Father approves of what we do, or whether society, the community, maybe even our friends, sad to say, that would push us the wrong way a bit. Are we more concerned about what they're going to say about us? Are we actually fashioning ourselves after the world instead of after our Heavenly Father? We are on a sacred journey of life. We're called to be obedient because we're going to give an account. And we cannot afford to be involving ourselves and fashioning ourselves according to this fallen world that is going to be burnt with fire. We want to live above that and serve in obedience to the will of our Heavenly Father. Well, another here is in verses 10 to 12. That is, we must remember the witness of history. I talked a little bit about this already in relation to the prophets and giving the prophecies and how they tried to understand how it was all going to unfold. You know, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow and some of these things, they're trying to understand this. You know, we have the witness of history. And I just want to take this beyond the Old Testament, but think about in relation to church life today, in relation to understanding the human heart. You know, there's a sense in which, and you've heard me say this before, that human nature is very predictable. And that's why we can understand in a spiritual sense many times the struggles or the opposition or whatever it is in the heart of someone else, because we're made the same way. We face many of the same struggles and attitudes and issues like that. And so that there is that side to it. But now also think of it in relation to history, whether it's in raising children, in family life, or in church life. You know, there's so much history. There's so much experience out there. We may not live 900 years like Methuselah, but we also have a lot of history that can teach us a lot of lessons. Again, whether it's about raising children, whether it's about family life, and, you know, what happens when people make certain decisions, You can just look back and say, oh yes, this is how this works. This is the path that is going to be followed if these choices are made. And you can take the same thing right into church life. You know, there's this sense in which, you know, every generation wants to kind of reinvent the thing. And I'm not saying there's not changes that ought to be made, you know, by the direction of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. But let's be careful, because history shows us so much. And again, it's one of the advantages that we have in living in the last days, that we have all that history to read. And I, as you know, I am a proponent of knowing our history and reading. It's just one of the ways that we understand and can make sense of our present time. Know our history. It's part of understanding the sacredness of this journey of life that we are on. We must also remember the inheritance reserved for us. We have this in verse 4, backing up the beginning of the chapter. He says about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Sometimes people think of inheritance, and they plan for an inheritance, and they anticipate an inheritance. Then sometimes that inheritance fades away. It doesn't come out the way it was expected, or it's lost, or it's just not there. But here the Apostle Peter is encouraging us and assuring us that the inheritance that God has promised to his people, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it's in the heavens, it's not tainted by this earth, it's reserved for us, it's there for us, our name is on it. And that is an encouragement to us when you think about then living, you know, this sacred journey of life with that inheritance fixed. It's there. It's waiting. And that should affect then the decisions and how we live our lives today, knowing that if we're true and faithful and humble in our service to God, in humility and in penitence, that's there. It's reserved for us. Well, we must also keep Christ's words as the absolute authority in our lives. Verse 25, he talks about the frailty of man. We looked at that in verse 24. Comparing that to verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Our lives are frail. Our lives are short. We're all going to face death unless the Lord returns first. But he says, that's not really what is the important thing necessarily. He says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the gospel that is preached unto you. This is what we have in our hands. This is what we can know. This is what we can experience. The word of the Lord endureth forever. That's why we should have a love for the scriptures. That should be our first choice, as it were, is learning more about the scriptures and about the life of Christ. It should be foremost in our minds, because that word will not pass away. Well, we must also be that living sacrifice upon the altar of God. Living sacrifice upon the altar of God. There were many, many dying sacrifices in the Old Testament as the animals were brought to the altar and slain. There was also in the family of God many dying sacrifices as the martyrs, even up till this very hour, across the globe, give their life for Christ, a dying sacrifice. But we are called, as long as we are alive in this world, not necessarily facing death as it were, in that dying sacrifice scenario to be that living sacrifice. That while we are alive, we are living sacrificially. We are giving ourselves, yielding our hearts. Notice in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or unmixed, it's pure love for the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It is our hearts that he wants to be fully yielded to his will. We squirm sometimes at the demands or what he asks of us, but he wants our hearts. He wants our wills. And I think, you know, my encouragement and challenge for myself and to each of you again today, and you think about this new year, is where are our hearts? What have we committed ourselves to? Are we following the fashions and the lusts of our old nature? Or are we committed to giving our minutes, our seconds to God? That when we are called to give an account, that we can do so with joy and not with grief. There's a poem that goes like this, one among my favorites. Laid on thine altar, O my Lord divine, accept my gift this day for Jesus' sake. He's talking about his heart. I have no jewels to adorn thy shrine, nor any world famed sacrifice to make. But here I bring within my trembling hands this will of mine, a thing that seemeth small, yet thou alone, O Lord, canst understand how when I yield thee this, I yield my all. Hidden therein thy searching gaze can see struggles of passion, visions of delight. All that I have or am or fain would be, deep loves, fond hopes, and longings infinite, it hath been wet with tears and dimmed with sighs, clenched in my grasp till beauty hath it none. Now from thy footstool where it vanquished lies, the prayer ascendeth, may thy will be done. Take it, O Father, ere my courage fail. Emerge it so into thine own will that e'en if in some desperate hour my cries prevail and thou give back my gift, it may have been so changed, so purified, so fair have grown, so one with thee, so filled with love divine, I may not know or feel it is mine own, but gaining back my will may find it thine. You think about the struggles of life that each of us face in laying down our wills, being those obedient children, you know, and understanding that regardless of any sacrifice, any call to of anything to give up for Christ in this sacred journey of life will surely be worth it all. We sing that song sometimes, heaven will surely be worth it all. And we understand that in the broad sense, but think about it in the practical sense, in the decisions that we make in life, the legacy of our life that we will leave behind us. What will that be? Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 also relates to the thoughts that we've talked about this morning in relation to the sacred journey of life. Here Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." Circumspectly, that word to me basically means that you're looking all around. It's a 360-degree vision, circumspectly. You're watching all around you. Nobody's going to creep up on you. No sin is going to sneak into your life. I'm walking circumspectly. I'm seeing it all. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The idea there of redeeming the time, you know, we talked about the minutes and the seconds that keep slipping away, and how many have disappeared now, you know, since we began this service. Gone into eternity. Can never be retrieved. And we'll answer for it. Redeeming the time. That idea is buying it up. Someone has said it's like going to a slave market and buying a slave to set him free. It's buying up all the opportunities. It's redeeming the time. You know, that it's here. And so how am I going to use this opportunity? I'm going to buy up all these opportunities. I'm going to use them for the glory of God. I'm not going to be foolish. I'm not going to be a fool with this. I'm going to be wise. And you think about how much time gets wasted that could have been put to something more profitable. Remember, those minutes, those seconds, those hours are gone. Redeeming the time. May God help us this morning to realize the sacredness of the journey of life that we are on. And ere long, all of us will be in eternity. And we will there, I believe, think about possibly what we could have done more. I don't think there's any saint that will stand in the presence of God and say, "I sacrificed too much to get here." I just don't believe that. I think that the saints are going to be probably, as it were, when we behold the glories of eternity, we're going to be probably surprised, in a sense, that there's any reward for us, knowing our own struggles. But it's the grace of God and our willingness to cooperate with His will. May God help us to each be careful to live our lives with this sacred trust that He's given to us, to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for the reminder again this morning about life, that it is very sacred. Each moment of our lives are given to us in trust, and we have a lot of choice in how we live those moments, whether we waste them or squander them, we use them on ourselves, or we follow after pleasure seeking, whatever it is, Father, in the positive we can labor for you, even if it's the menial tasks of life, looking after our families and providing for their needs and helping our neighbors. Father, all these moments will finally add up to the legacy of our life. Father, we do not know the future. It is unknown to us. We do not know the next 5 minutes of our life. But Father, we know and trust in you, the giver of life, that it is by your divine appointment that we were born, then it will be by your divine appointment that we leave this life and enter the realms of eternity. We think this morning of the past year, 2020, and all the things that we witnessed and experienced, things that were a surprise at times, things that we don't understand. We think about the coming year, and there's maybe more uncertainty, it feels like, even though any new year is filled with uncertainty. But Father, we know that you are timeless. And for you, 2021 is already fully revealed in your sight. Nothing will take you by surprise. And Father, we just pray that you would help us, each of us, to think of these things and to just commit our time, our energies, our life to you, that our life can count for something sacred and important, not as the world's standards of importance, but as your standard of importance and what you desire of us. May these coming months be a time of spiritual growth and blessing, and regardless of how long we have to live upon this earth, may our lives, our minutes, our seconds be devoted to you. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.